Please stand as the Lord calls us to worship. God, in His grace and in His mercy, He calls us to worship. And today we will be called to worship out of Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pains of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Congregation of Christ, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please remain standing as we sing from our Cantus, pages 134 and 135.
With harp and psalm, O sing.
Scripture reading will be from the book of Jonah, chapter 3. And as we listen, remember that this is God's own word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Our second reading from the New Testament is from the book of Acts. We're in chapter 19, and we'll be reading from verse 11 to verse 20. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call in the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt upon them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now we come before the Lord, who is gracious and merciful to forgive our sins, and we come as God's people. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us, with penitent and obedient hearts, confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Congregation of Christ, arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in His mercy, has given His Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, both now and forever. Alleluia.
Amen. Please be seated. Please bow your heads as we come together as God's people to pray. Father God, we come to you, Lord, as your people. We thank you, Lord, that you've opened up, Lord, your throne room to us from what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, we thank you that by your grace, by your mercy, by Jesus shedding his blood for us, Lord, that we are forgiven. And Lord, we can come into your throne of grace, Lord, anytime throughout the day, Lord, to lift up our thanksgiving, to lift up our praises to you, Lord, to lift up our supplication, and Lord, to cast our cares upon you, Lord, because you care for us. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are the great shepherd. We pray, Lord God, for our congregation, and we pray, Lord, for your church, Lord, throughout Canada, throughout the United States, Lord, we see, Father, that we have many problems, we have many struggles. We see, Lord, many who profess your name, Lord, who never come to church. And we ask, Father God, that you, by your Spirit and by your people, Lord, would reach out to those who have wandered, by those who see no need for your body, and Lord, that you would bring them in, and that in your grace, Lord, that you would bring them back into the flock, strengthening them, Lord, by your people, by your word, and by your sacraments. Father, we ask, as the King of the heart is in your hand, Lord, as rivers of water, we ask, Lord, that you would have your hands upon our government, that you would lead them to make godly laws, Lord, that would protect your people, Lord, that would freely open doors for the gospel to spread out into these lands of ours, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would punish evildoers. Lord, we pray, Father, for your church, Lord, that you would cause the men in your church who lead to be governed by your word, Lord, that they would not follow the errors that we see so often outside your word, but Lord, may your leaders be men who follow your word and who diligently stand for the truth that you reveal to us, Lord God. Father God, we give thanks that you are the Lord and the God of life. We thank you, Father, for the life that you've given to Nichelle Williamson, Lord, the life that you've given within her. We pray for the child that you've given to the Williamson, Lord. We ask that this pregnancy would, Lord, be one that is healthy, that the child would grow and be strong in you. And we pray also, Lord, for Trina Glover. We ask, Father, for your mercy, Lord, on this child and on Trina, Lord, as the pregnancy is a difficult one, Lord. We ask for your hand of blessing, for your hand to cause the child to be healthy and to be strong, Lord God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy upon Jack Molinar, Lord, that even though he had a heart attack, you prevented, Lord, it from taking his life. We pray that you would continue to give Jack strength, give him full recovery, and Lord, we ask that you would continue to use him, Lord, in the Covenant Reformed Church to be a good example and to be a man who strengthens your flock there, Lord God. Father, we thank you for the gospel that has called us, that has brought us to know you. And we pray, Father, that the gospel would spread throughout this land. We pray that you would bring many who don't know you to know you. And we pray, Father God, that your gospel would spread throughout the world as you promised, Lord, that people from every tongue, tribe and nation would come to know you and bow their knee before you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for the different ministries in this city. We ask that you would bear much fruit in them. We pray for those who've just come to know you, that you would strengthen them in their new walk with you and just increase their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have taught us how to pray. And Father, we pray the prayer the Lord Jesus has taught us in your word as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain seated as we sing from our overhead.
Thank you. Our scripture reading this afternoon for a message is from the Epistle of James. We want to read a few verses from chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll read verses 12 through 21. Hear then the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we indeed thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us. We ask now that you would indeed help us to listen, to hear your word. And we pray that your spirit would quicken us, that we may be doers of your word, that we may bring honor and glory to your name. Amen. Well, it's been a few weeks since I last preached from James, just prior to Christmas. So those of you that were there will recall that we looked at verses 17 and 18 in light of coming up to Christmas time and all the gifts that we share. I wanted to bring to our attention God's gifts to us. So when we previously looked at James, we saw that James told his readers, and us today as believers, that God had given them good and perfect gifts, including the incredible gift of spiritual birth by the word of truth. So I want us to remember that, the word of truth, which is the gospel. So in the next few verses, James is going to go on to instruct his readers that they should live according to that word. Whether the word comes in a written form, as James writing to them, or in a spoken form, that we should live by the word. You see, that word has been implanted, James says, in your hearts. And it's been planted there so that you can be saved. And throughout the letter, in general, and here in particular, we see James, he writes deliberately. He writes concisely. He writes directly. It's kind of a straight talk, if you will. And in doing so, he tells clearly what to do and what not to do. And we just want to expand on that some today. For instance, in verse 19, James writes, "My beloved brothers," or "My dear brothers," you could say, "take note of this," or "know this." And what is it that we should know? James instructs us with a proverb. That's why I've entitled the sermon, "A Proverb in James." And the proverb is this: everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We gather often and listen to someone speak. We do that here at church and in other places. And we enjoy a speaker that can express themselves well. And some speakers are eloquent. They're fluent in their speech. Others are more animated. We all enjoy when Mr. Callahan gets up here, and he's much more animated than myself or Mr. Gallant in some manners. We all enjoy that, and in some ways, these guys that really have done well with speaking for a living get some recognition. Sometimes we kind of wonder, boy, it'd be nice to be able to do that. You know, get up there and do your thing. And it would be in some ways. Or, I don't know, maybe your wishes are a little more down to earth. And once in a while, I'd just like to get to say what I think. So, James comes along, and in an effort to help believers to improve on their communication skills, he instructs them to, why don't you all get together and start talking at once? Okay, on three now. No, that's not what he does, is it? In fact, he does exactly the opposite. In order to improve your communication skills, what does James tell us to do? Why don't you stop and listen first? Interesting, isn't it? Have you ever walked into a crowded room and you come to a, I don't know, a reception or a gathering, and perhaps you're a little bit late, and you walk in, the room's crowded, and people are kind of partitioned off into little groups, and there's this big hub going on, and you stand there and kind of, wow, it's just noise. Because you're not part of any of the conversations, and you might catch a word or hear two. Nothing makes sense, right? Just a lot of noise going on. Or have you ever been in a conversation with someone who enjoys talking and really doesn't need you to be there, you know? So, and you kind of just sit there, and you couldn't get a word in edgewise if you wanted to. So, you know, it might go something like, well, hey guys, what did you think of the sermon today? Kind of strange, wasn't it? I mean, going on all about that stuff of listening and not talking so much. I mean, the nerve of that guy. Who do you think he is? I mean, really? Be quiet and listen? Man. And did you understand? Look at, I don't know. But you do know what I'm saying, don't you? I mean, you agree with me, don't you? Really? And where do you get those clothes? I mean, really? Green? I mean, not the not-so-jolly green giant, right? And talking about clothes, did you see what Gertrude was wearing today? And speaking of Gertrude, who would name their kid Gertrude? Anyway, you get the idea, right? Some people have the ability to just go on and on and on, and you sit there and you're tired because you're trying to listen. Well, James is trying to teach us that we ought to listen. Listening is an art that's difficult to learn. It's even harder to master because it means that you have to take seriously the other person, the person who's trying to talk to you, the person that is trying to share where they're at in their life, that's trying to convey a message to you. Listening is the art of actually closing your own mouth and opening your ears and your heart to the other person. And listening is a form of loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And you place importance on them by stopping and listening. And you say to them, yes, I want to know what's going on in your life. I want to understand your concerns, your problems. I want to know what God has done that's exciting in your life. So you need to stop, to really stop and make sure that you hear them. But we not only need to do that with one another, we also need to learn to listen to God. God's given us His Word. And, you know, we try to make a practice of being in His Word. And, you know, my wife and I try to teach our kids to be in the Word on a regular basis. But it's not just enough to go through an exercise that becomes meaningless. You need to be listening to the Word. So whether you're reading it or studying it at home, or whether you're in a Bible study, or whether you're sitting in church listening to God's Word proclaimed, we need to learn to do the same for God as we ought to do for one another. We need to listen to that Word and to what God is saying. And sometimes that Word comes, you know, in a variety of ways. Sometimes it'll come in that conversation that you take the time to have with someone else, and God actually speaks to you through them because you've taken the time to listen. And so now both God and your brother are speaking to you. Well, James cautions us to listen. He also cautions us to be fully aware of the words that we speak. In effect, he echoes something that Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may say, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And this concept is not new. It's not new to James. It's not new to Christ. It's not new to the New Testament. We find the same kind of teaching in the Old Testament. For instance, if you go to Ecclesiastes, we can read there, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." So we are taught, think about what it is that you say. Don't just go off half-cocked, so to speak. When James says that we are to be slow to speak, though, he's not urging that we take a vow to be silent. There have been times in church history where some men have gathered in groups and decided that the best way to be holy is to all gather in one little huddle and don't talk to each other or anybody else. And that's not what James is talking about, because the Word is both written and spoken. And when God talks about His Word, it's active, it's not silent. And so it's not for us to be silent and never say anything. Rather, he wants us to be wise in our speaking. And during the time that James was writing, there were a number of Jewish proverbs that were in circulation that said the similar things. For instance, one said, "Speak little and do much." Now, I don't know about some of you older folks that, like myself, are working for a living, and you get on a job site and you end up with a guy on the job site who likes to talk. Well, I'll tell you what. An hour could go by and he can do a lot of talking but very little work, because he likes to talk much and do little. Well, we're instructed to do the opposite. Another similar one that was a Jewish proverb is, "It is wise for learned men to be silent, and much more for fools." All right? Now, that should sound familiar, because chances are somebody was reading in Proverbs and they said, "Hey, that's a good thing," because we have that kind of thing echoed in the Proverbs. In Proverbs 10:19, we read, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." And in Proverbs 17:28, it reads, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive." So, talk too much, it can lead to foolishness. And it can even lead to sin. On the other hand, if you want to look smart, often you can do that by closing your mouth and listening. And you're going to look smarter than the guy that keeps going on and on. I mean, some of this is not only healthy for your spiritual life, some of this is just good common sense. It's interesting when you talk, stop and think about careless words. It's interesting to note the way that James penned this proverb. You know, listen, don't talk as much, don't be angry. It's interesting when you think about it, because often careless words can be spoken in a fit of anger. Careless words are often found in the company of someone who is angry and he's gone off on somebody else. Now, this is not to deny that there is the place and the time for righteous anger. You can be angry at something that is evil, at something that needs to be addressed. It's just in your anger, we're taught, don't be sinning. So there's a caution here. There's a good reason that Scripture cautions us on anger, because unchecked and unbridled anger often leads us to sin. David wrote in Psalm 4, verse 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Instead, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." Interestingly, Paul echoes that very same thought in Ephesians. He writes, "Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Jesus also taught in respect to anger too, didn't he? In Matthew 5, which should be a familiar passage to many of us, in the middle of that, Jesus says, "You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca," and Raca is a term of abuse, and some translated as meaning empty head. Okay? So, whoever says to his brother, Raca, or empty head, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And so James is coming alongside of Scripture, and he's reminding in a like manner with his proverb, and he's pleading, as it were, for restraint in respect to anger in our lives. And I think that a good correlation is in the way that we talk to people. Of course, you know, we have excuses, don't we? We've probably heard many of them. I've heard countless excuses from guys who can't keep it in check, you know. "Well, I'm just too busy. I don't have time to deal with it." Or, "I'm under too much stress." Or, "I try, but I really can't help it." How about this one? It runs in the family. That's a good one. Or, even better, "I'm a redhead." I've heard all of these. Or, how about this? "Well, I was born Irish, wasn't I?" not to pick on the Irish, but, ethnic groups have used their ethnicity as an excuse, right? And whatever the case may be. But James, in writing, rules out all of these excuses when he says to us, "Be slow to become angry." And that is, we must be able to give an account for every word that we speak. Again, once looking at the Proverbs again, in chapter 14 and 29, it says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." Do you have a problem with your temper? Do you go off on people without thinking? Then the Scriptures tell us that what you're doing is you're glorifying foolishness. And if you think about it in those terms, it doesn't sound so good, does it? That part of my life is glorifying foolishness. And Paul gets in on this too. Because on a number of occasions, when he's instructing in different letters that he's written, he includes anger in a number of problematic sins that people should have nothing to do with or that they should put off. In Ephesians, he tells them, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And he wrote something similar to the Colossians. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. This is what James is teaching us as well. Paul even wrote it to Titus when he was instructing on the characteristics of an elder. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. It's not acceptable for one who is shepherding the people of God. An angry man is probably having a hard time hearing God's voice. He's probably stopped listening. However, he is more than likely listening to his own fleshly nature, and he's also opened himself to listening to the voice of the evil one, because he's not listening to the voice of the righteous one. And James is direct. He doesn't pull any punches as he goes on to expand a little bit on the proverb. In verse 20, he says, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God requires. Man's anger doesn't bring about the life that God requires, a life of righteousness. Anger in a sinful state, in a sinful aspect, is harmful to the life of the believer and to those around you. It's hurtful. And it impedes the progress of the gospel. Because if you're angry, just imagine, you go off on somebody and then you go back and you try and talk to them about Christ. How effective is your testimony going to be? So it impedes us from being able to effectively promote Christ to someone else, because we've discredited our own testimony. Anger can also affect the prayer life. And Paul cautions in writing to Timothy, Paul cautions that men of the church be in prayer everywhere. How? Without wrath and doubting. Be in prayer without the anger, because it doesn't serve any good hold. Remember the reference I did to the Ephesians where Paul was echoing David and he wrote, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath? That wasn't the whole sentence. The whole sentence finishes this way: nor give place to the devil. And our anger can do that. It can give a foothold to the devil in our lives, because we are not practicing self-control. We can take, for example, Moses, who is a great prophet of God. And if one's going to talk about Moses sinning, you want to do so carefully. Because, as the children of Israel found out, it wasn't good to talk against Moses and Aaron. But we learn from examples, don't we? And sometimes the example is a tough one. And so too in Moses' life. He got tired of the constant grumbling and complaining that went on when he was the leader of Israel in the wilderness. I can understand that. I only have 6 kids. He had 600,000 fighting men plus, right? It would be a little bit much. The problem is that he became angry. But in his anger, he allowed it to grow to the point
that he didn't listen clearly to God's instruction. And he disobeyed God. And God said, "You've dishonored me in front of the people." And the cost was that Moses did not enter the promised land. So we need to learn from the many good examples that Moses gave us, but this. I don't think Moses was a man of anger as a practice, but here's a case that that led him to sin. And whenever there's sin, there's a cost, and there needs to be something done to fix it. So when we live our lives in the righteous manner that God desires of us, then we listen carefully and obediently to God's word. So when we plan to say something and to do something, we should be asking ourselves whether or not our words promote the honor of God, and whether or not they advance the cause of justice and peace for our fellow man. Are you loving God? Are you loving your neighbor as we ought, in respect to our speech, in respect to anger? Because when we allow anger to guide and control us, we're no longer being guided by the Word of God. Instead, what happens? An angry man stirs up strife, or you could say dissension or contention. And a furious man abounds in transgression or sin. Rather, we as believers ought to control our tempers. We ought to be praying for wisdom. We ought to be obeying the word of the Lord that was planted within us. And that's where what we find in verse 21. We find a conclusion to what James is telling us here and to the preceding verses, as well as a transition to what's coming next. So we see that an uncontrolled tongue, that is when we don't listen well or enough, and when we talk too much and foolishly, and a temper or anger that is lashing out sinfully, drive us away from God and into sin. So as we come to verse 21, James says, "Therefore, a spiritual house cleaning is in order so that we can accept God's word which has been planted in us to save us." He writes, "Lay aside all filthiness and abundance of wickedness." Here he's describing moral uncleanness. We have a vivid picture of this painted for us in Zechariah. If you read a few verses from Zechariah and chapter 3. "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." The high priest Joshua stood before the angel of the Lord and was dressed in filthy clothes. And the angel commanded the one standing before him to remove Joshua's filthy clothes, for they represented sin. And then Joshua was given clean clothes to represent the purity of the Lord upon him. And James here orders us to get rid of all moral filth that soils our souls, as it were, and that we ought to put aside prevailing evil that afflicts our lives. were to actively get rid of internal filth and external evil as though they were dirty, rotten, filthy clothing. And we come to the Lord and we get pristine, white, clean clothes. And along with this command to get rid of the filth in our lives is also the imperative to humble ourselves and to accept the Word of God that has been planted in us. You remember God's Word? You remember those good and perfect gifts? And especially the Word of truth, which gave birth to us spiritually, which is the Gospel? We're instructed here to humbly accept this same Word, which was implanted in us at our spiritual birth. And here James has another illustration, doesn't he? He turns to nature, as it were. If a plant is deprived of water and of nurture, what it needs to grow and to sustain life, what will happen? It will die. Thus, if those who have heard the word fail to pay attention, fail to listen, fail to be hearers of the word, speakers of the word, doers of the word, which gave birth to them, then they will die a spiritual death. The word needs diligent care and application so that there is growth and spiritual increase in our lives. We are to show humility in accepting this word, just as we need to be humble in our approach to listening to one another. More so, we need to be humble in listening to God's word. We need to be humble in speaking to one another and speaking God's word. And we need to be humble in those attitudes and moments in which anger rises up in us so that we recognize that we're in danger of falling into sin and turning from it. And the result is the power of the living word actively working in us, saving and healing us. The word save has a fuller meaning in Scripture than we often give it. Save not only implies the salvation of the soul, but it also implies the restoration of life. Think for a minute, for example, of the story of Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus outside of Jericho. Bartimaeus was blind and crying for Jesus to come and heal him when he heard that he was going by. And when Jesus approaches him, he asks him what he wants, and he wants to receive his sight. What does Jesus say? He says, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Another way that could be translated rightly is, "Go your way, your faith has saved you." So this understanding of salvation, of saving, is more than just your soul is saved. It's a wholeness. It's a restoration of life to your whole being. It means to make a person whole and complete in every way. And that is what the Word of God is able to do for us. Amen. When we accept it, when we listen to it, when we speak it, when we act it. The Gospel is the power of God working in everyone who believes. Brothers and sisters, the Gospel in our lives saves. Amen. Please stand, take your cantus, and turn to page 342.
Sisters, we've been hearing from the Word today on how we ought to treat one another as neighbors. Listen, speak the words of the Lord, hear the word of the Lord. And this is a feast that we're to gather at together. And it forms and it marks out the body of our Lord Jesus Christ in the world. The Apostle Paul says, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, because we partake of the one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries pressed together, one wine and drink flows and mixes together. So too, when we share this table, God places his stamp upon us as his people, and forms us as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we feed upon him. Because of this, the Apostle also calls upon us to discern this body that is formed at this table, and that we honor one another as the body of Christ, and thus honor Christ, who is its head. So also our Lord instructs and warns us that when we wish to make our offering upon the altar, but remember that our brother has something against us, that we are to be setting it right before we offer our gift. For the one who feasts at the table of Christ's peace must live in peace with Christ's people. We therefore have come to this feast to receive, celebrate, and further the peace and reconciliation which our Lord Jesus Christ has won for us through his death. And as a sign and token of our fidelity to Christ and his peace, then, let's, with the Church of all ages, confess our faith in the God of peace who has bound us together in common faith, which we affirm together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's stand together and sing.
Thank you.
our Lord Jesus Christ has given for you for the remission of your sins and strength unto eternal life. The cup which we bless is our common participation in the blood of Christ, through which we drink of the one Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the gladness you have given our hearts through your Son, whose blood was poured out for us, that we may drink of him and share in the abundant life of his Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.